appreciate that, and Laura said it tonight, she knew that God was with her through this. And I appreciate those testimonies that say, thank you, God, because you're God. Thank you, God, because you're with me no matter what. So to finish the lesson, or the second part of this message from this morning, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. As a brief reminder for what we heard this morning, as a brief reintroduction, if you will, we're just going to highlight a couple of things from this morning to get us right back into the conclusive point for this message, that being our key verse, of course, that phrase, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. As we begin tonight, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, asking for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. Father in heaven, once again tonight, as we look to conclude or to round out this message today, Father, I'm so very grateful and thankful for the Holy Spirit's work, Father, not only to guide and to direct us day by day through life, but Father, to give us understanding, to help us to see how closely you are involved in our lives, if we would but open our eyes to see. Lord, sometimes it feels like you might be 100 million miles away, but Lord, the truth of the matter is, you haven't gone anywhere. Lord, those times when it feels like you're so far away might be because we've closed our eyes, or we've closed our senses to how you're working in our hearts and lives. It might be the trial, it might be the temptation, and Lord, we've gotten all wrapped up in that moment and have willfully forgotten, perhaps, that you are with us in the midst of all of these things. And Father, won't you guide us tonight as we look to the third point, our mandate. Father, you've given us some very clear instruction. You've given us some very clear principles by which we ought to be living. And Lord, you've given us so many examples of what may happen, what has happened, when folks and when people don't exactly live according to the principles that you have laid out. Father, won't you guide us tonight? Speak to my heart. Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. May it be the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that is heard tonight, and not this sinner saved by grace standing here. May your will be accomplished tonight, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm chapter 84 was our text this morning. If you'd open your Bibles and turn back there with me. Pardon me for the water. It's been an hour and a half of singing, and so my voice is pretty well shot, but that's all right. This morning we started out looking at Psalm chapter 84 and how amiable the longing for the tabernacle of the Lord, the longing to be with the people of God. Noting in verse 3 where it said, yea, the sparrow hath found a house, the swallow hath found a nest for herself where she may lay her young. The writer here has recognized that even the smallest things, other places in Scripture we see where we're reminded that can a sparrow fall from the sky and God does not know it? He's clothed all of the flowers of the field. He's taken care of all the littlest things that we might consider. And yet the writer here says, longs for, how can I long for your temple. I long to be in close, constant, continual fellowship with you. And where can I bring up my children? And he says, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Note, if you would, the plurality, if you would, the multiple nature by which the writer addresses God. O Lord of hosts, Lord for all of us. Lord who cares for each and every one of us individually. And then he brings it close. He says, my King. And then he puts that final stamp of authority on it, my God. It's a beautiful thing to see how personal that relationship can be. The writer here longing to be in that close fellowship with God, And recognizing that, yes, you're the Lord of hosts. You're the Lord over the entire creation, Lord over all that there is. And you're my king, and you care about me. And you're my God. There is no other authority that I want to submit myself to, but to my God. So we talked about then later in verses 4 and 5 and so forth, we see the model of how God says we ought to be. The happiest, the most joyful, the most peaceful people are those that, in verse 4, says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Now, obviously, and we said it this morning, that doesn't mean those that, you know, hobo down in the fellowship hall. No, that doesn't mean those that want to live in the church building. That's not practical. What is practical is committing our lives completely to God, those that live as if it were church all the time. Because we said this morning, recognize that we feel differently sometimes coming to church. It ought to be a more peaceful feeling. It ought to be a more joyful feeling. It ought to be just an uplifting experience to come to church. And he says, blessed are they that dwell, that continue, that abide, that stay in that state. He said, they will be still praising thee, constantly in a state of praise and worship, constantly in a state of testimony and saying, look what God did for me. Laura tonight said, I had an accident. It was something that just slipped. It happened, but God was still there with me. Others, Brother George yesterday gave some testimony and some experiences that he has had. You can talk with him personally if you like, but times when it looked like he could have been completely taken out of this world, but he said, God was with me, and I prayed, and God saved me out of that. You yourself know that there are times when you have experienced great heartache, great hardship, but as a believer, you know that God is still with you. We can still praise no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance. I can tell you that the last couple of years have been some pretty difficult times for a lot of people, including us. And at the time that you're going through these things, at the time that you're experiencing these heartaches and these trials, it doesn't feel so much like you can praise God for it. But doesn't the Bible also tell us that we can thank God in everything, give thanks? We don't have to praise God for the hardship necessarily, but praise God that he is taking care of us through it. Then we also looked, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. The man who looks to the Lord for strength continually. The man who looks to God for his source of energy, for his source of strength to continue on, even though there's trials day to day to day to tomorrow. There's always going to be a tomorrow. There's always going to be a trial ahead of us until we're done in this life and move on to heaven. That doesn't mean that we ought to be downhearted. It doesn't mean that we ought to get all down on ourselves and woe is me, here comes another trial, thanks God. No. The Bible says in, I believe it's James, and I probably messed that up, and forgive me, Pastor, but the Bible does say that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. But there's another part of that verse where it says, and upbraideth not. I thought about that, and I said, what in the world? What does that have to do with that verse? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and upbraideth not, is how that section in there that says, and God who will give it to all men liberally, that's kind of set apart. It's interjected in there as a clarification. But if you look at the root of it, grammatically speaking, it's, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and upbraideth not. And what that means is, it means don't go to God and say, well, this is a fine mess you've gotten me into, God. It means don't get down on God because you've asked him for some wisdom, and then you're going to turn around and say, well, that wasn't what I asked for. We've got to be careful with that, because if we're going to have attitude like that, I don't know if God can bless that. No, he can't. Okay, let's just be plain and simple. If we're going to upbraid and we're going to say, well, thanks a lot, no, God's not going to bless that. Let's move on. We saw the model that God has for us. If we would live closely in fellowship with him, if we would live as if we're dwelling in the house of God constantly, then that will bring us a peace in our hearts. That will bring us a peace through the trials. And that really is the model, the goal that we ought to have in our daily lives. And then we also looked this morning a little bit at the maturing process. We looked in verses 6 and 7 where it says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God." We discussed that a little bit this morning. We talked about that maturing process, that process by which the trials that God allows, the things that we get ourselves into, and by the grace of God, he still helps us through them, those things are used to shape and to mold and to conform us little by little, inch by inch. Had to throw the song in there. They're used to conform us and to help us to understand that, you know, whether it's a little trial or it's a big trial, you know, God is still in control. God is still on the throne. God still wants to teach us and help us, mold us and make us and shape us. I love the passage, the account of the potter's wheel. The part in there that stands out to me the most is that in the hands of the potter, when there's a defect, what does the potter do? Destroys it, starts over. Now, God doesn't destroy us, but he can certainly take us apart and abase us. He can certainly destroy our own self-will. He can certainly allow us, shall I say, more correctly, allow us enough rope to hang ourselves. God will allow us to get to that point where we don't have any place to turn but back to God. He'll use those kinds of situations to reshape the vessel that we are. We talked about the valley experience. We talked about how difficult life can be on our journey between now and heaven. And how if we have the right drive, if we have the right perspective on it, even in the hard times, we can make it a well of refreshing because we can see how God takes care of us in that situation. As we finish it out tonight, let's take a look, if you would, at your Bibles tonight, verses 8 through 12. As we've looked at those first couple of points, our model, the maturing, and then the writer here goes on and he says, "O Lord God of hosts," in verse 8, "hear my prayer and give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah." Stop and meditate for just a moment. Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer and give ear, O God of Jacob. It goes on, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Verse 11 goes on to say, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." O Lord of hosts, here's the culmination. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." In the Treasury of David, a book that Charles Spurgeon also contributed to, at least, he states in this Treasury of David, the Treasury of David, I don't know if any of you have looked at it, it's an exposition of the Psalms. It's an explanation, an expounding, if you will, of the Psalms. Spurgeon states that it is God's grace alone that makes us walk uprightly. And I would agree with that. It is only by God's grace that we can walk uprightly. May I suggest tonight that God's grace most certainly allows us and supports us to walk uprightly. I don't believe that God will ever force himself and cause somebody to have to be saved, cause somebody to have to walk uprightly necessarily. God's given us a free will to choose. God's given us the ability to make our own choices and our own decisions. He certainly gives us all the evidence that we need to make the right decision, but we still have that choice. This is why I say God's grace will allow us to walk uprightly, and he will support us while we try to walk uprightly. I've been clearly reminded of that lately, that we are not immune. We as Christians are really not immune to wrongdoing, be it a little thing, be it a big thing. I've been reminded very clearly of that recently. And we know also that the heart of man, as Jeremiah records it, you all can probably say the verse with me, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Yes. Yes, the heart is deceitful. Yes, the heart is... But I've been saved. But I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I go to church. I put in my tithe. I do all the right things as much as I can. That's great, and praise God for that. And I do the same thing. Most of the time. How about those hours, those minutes, when it's not so easy to remember that, when there's nobody else around, when the pressures of life are bearing down on you awful hard, in that lonely moment, are we always looking to God? Or do we get kind of, I do, maybe you don't, and praise God if you don't, I get kind of full of myself. And I say, no, this isn't fair. Who said it had to be fair? It's what God is using to shape us. It's what God has to do sometimes to allow us to get to that point where we say, oh, you are right, God. I can't do it on my own. Can we not forget? There's a phrase in the Bible. It's 1 Corinthians. Let us never forget that we have not yet put on incorruption. We've not yet put on immortality. Sinners, saved by grace, attending church, growing in the grace of the Lord. We're doing all the right things as much as possible. That's fantastic and that's awesome. How many preachers that have stood on the Word of God have lost their ministries because of one moment? It could happen to anyone because we're not there. We haven't arrived yet. We haven't been changed that completely yet. We still have the carnal nature that we have to battle. We still battle to stay upright in our spirits. We battle to stay upright in our spiritual lives and in our walk with the Lord. Paul the Apostle says in the letter to the Philippians, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, in verse 12 of chapter 3 in Philippians. He says, brethren, in verse 13, which, by the way, means fellow believers, Christians. Brethren, he says in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 3, I count myself not to have apprehended. I trust that all of us tonight, whether we're here or whether we're joining over the live stream tonight, I trust that all of us would be able, with God's help, to recognize that we have a long way to go and a long way to grow. The moment that we think, I can't grow anymore, I read my Bible for 5 hours a day, I can quote 14 books out of the Bible, I can't grow anymore. The moment that we get to that place where we think God can't teach us something, that's the moment that we failed. That's the moment that we have become completely self-sufficient and have closed God out of everything else. Oh, it looks like we're still living for God. But when we get to that point to say, I don't need you, God, that's a dangerous place to be. And rest assured, there will be failure. Satan is going to try to use anything that he can. Satan is going to try to discourage and disparage us. We can't give in to the temptation to say, God, I've got this one. I know what your word says. I know what the Bible says. I can handle this. Don't give into that temptation, because Satan is going to use it, and he's going to twist it, and he's going to tell you, you know what? You can't do it. He's going to cause doubt. He's going to cause you to say, what is it all for? Why do I have to keep fighting so hard? Why is it so difficult? He's going to tell us, he's going to try to convince us that we can never be good enough for God, so just quit. When you're going through a trial, when you're going through the temptation, the hard times in life, Satan's going to say, quit! Look, you're a Christian, you're relying on God, and look at the hard time you're having! Quit! What good is it doing you? By the way, come on over to my side and look at what I can show. Didn't he say that to Christ? Look at what all I can give you. He couldn't give him anything. He lied to him. And he lies to us. Satan does not want us to succeed in our Christian, in our spiritual lives. He's trying to get back at God. We have to be careful. Satan's going to destroy us if he can, if we let him. But I'm here to remind us tonight, all of us, that God knew all about us long before any of us were ever here. God knew all about us long before the foundation of the worlds were set. He knew that we were not going to be, what was that, good enough? Because if we were, he wouldn't have had to send Christ. If he were, he wouldn't have had to send Adam and Eve out of the garden. He wouldn't have had to tell them, don't eat of that tree or that one. He wouldn't have had to put an angel at the gate of the garden with a flaming sword to say, nope, you can't come back in here. You disobeyed. But by God's grace, he knew all of that ahead of time, and he had that plan already. So to say that we can't be good enough, you're right, we can't be good enough for God. We're never going to be good enough for God, but God loved us anyway. Amen! God loved us anyway through Jesus Christ. We do have a worthwhile cause. It is worth our effort to keep fighting, to keep working on our spiritual lives. It's worth the effort to keep trying to walk uprightly. Paul goes on to say to the Philippians, but this one thing I do, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press on, he says. Yeah, I've done a whole lot of things, and we all know what Paul did. It's recorded for us. You know what you've done. I know what I've done. God knows what we've all done. But those things are behind us. If we let those continue to affect us today, we're not going to have that close relationship with God. We've got to put that behind us, like Paul said, and reach forward, reaching, pressing on, looking for that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have a personal responsibility. A personal responsibility to walk uprightly. God said in verse 11 here, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. He will. He'll help us. He'll protect us. He'll give us light to light our pathway. He'll give us vision to move forward, and he will protect us. He's a shield for us. But then he says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Did you get that last part? No good thing will he withhold. Hey, man, praise God. I love good things. Just like we said this morning. I love good things to them that walk uprightly. If we walk afoul, God can't bless that. If we walk in opposition to his word, God can't bless that. Because if he did, he would negate all 66 books that he's recorded for us. If God blessed the wrongdoing. So don't ever think that, well, I made a mistake, but God blessed me anyway. I don't know that I could agree with that. God's grace has allowed you to get forgiveness. God's grace has allowed you to turn around from the mistake and come back to God and apologize and ask for forgiveness. And God said, if you confess your sins, I will forgive them and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Yes. And he can then, once we have come back to him and are once again walking uprightly, he can then bless us from that point forward. We just need to be careful how we're looking at things. Are we making choices each and every day that support an upright spiritual life and walk? Remember, we've been given a free will to choose what we do and how we do it and when we do it and what we say and how we act. Are we choosing to walk in a way that leads to spiritual growth? Or are we choosing to come to church to listen and say amen and go home unchanged? To go home and go right back to what we were doing before. I've been there. From time to time, to be brutally honest, I am there. And then God speaks to me and says, oh, son. And I say, oh, God, forgive me. God's not a one chance and you're out kind of a God. God wants us to come back to him and ask for that forgiveness. Are we making decisions based on humanistic feelings? Are we making decisions based on our emotions, on our own limited understanding? Are we making decisions in life based on our own desires, based on what we have around us and the logic and the wisdom of the world, what surrounds us in our own little worlds? Are we making decisions based on that immediate environment that we are in? Can I tell you that 1 John 2:16 says this about the world? 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If we're making decisions based on the world around us, the environment that we're in, we're not using the right wisdom to make those decisions. We ought to be basing our decisions and our walk and our spiritual life with basing it on sound wisdom, tried and true and irrefutable wisdom. And guess what? God's given us a whole encyclopedia of wisdom, tried and true and irrefutable. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Verse 7 goes on to say, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. It also goes on to say, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. God's given us the wisdom that we need to make our daily decisions in life. Are we making the right ones? We can see all around us that the world is getting darker every day. We can see all around us the self-justified wisdom of the world and the society. And then when we use that, we're letting Satan defeat us and remove any sense of righteousness that we might have. Let us draw closer to God. Let us draw closer to God. He says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield in our key verse. He is our source of light. He's our source of ability to see where we're going and where others are trying to lead us. Drawing close to God allows us to be under his protection. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing. Now, we talked about a lot of good things. Does that mean that God's going to give us everything that we want? Oh, come on. No. God doesn't give us everything that we want because not everything that we want is good. We have to also, by the way, base what is good on God's definition of what is good. Well, that's good and that's good and that's good. That tastes good. Well, too much food is gluttony. And he talks about that. Right? Too much of anything is indulgence, and he talks about that. We got to use God's definition of what's good and what's not good. No good thing. God, who is all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, everywhere, in all time, knows what's right for us. Do we want the blessings of God? Do we want those things that God knows are truly good and good for us? Then take God at his word. Trust in the Lord. The closing verse, verse 12, says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Let's trust the Lord tonight. Let's look at the model that he's given us, the maturing process. Let's not get bogged down with the daily rigors. Let's mature through all of that, and let's walk in the mandate of God, walking uprightly and close to him, and he will bless us. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, I just am so thankful for the message as we closed it out tonight. Lord, I trust that it was brief, but Father, I trust that it was true. Your word is true, and Lord, may we understand it the way you have given it to us. Father, help us tonight. We're about to go into a communion service, Father, and I just pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Speak to mine, Father, that we might understand where we need to change, where we need to turn from, where we need to draw closer to you. Father, you've given us so much wisdom in your word. If we shun that wisdom, oh, woe is us. There's no possible way that we can blame you for it. We must give an account of what we do with what you have given us. Lord, help us to be able to give a good account. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed tonight, can I just pray with you? Are you making the right choices? Are you walking uprightly in your spirit? Slip up a hand and let me pray with you tonight. Amen. God knows our hearts. God knows what we all need. Father, as we enter into this communion time, may your Holy Spirit have his way, your way, in our hearts and lives. Father, won't you bless and meet the needs of this evening? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jim Smith, would you come tonight, and I'll ask you to conduct the communion service tonight as